Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Now there is a statement in verse 10 that says, for their pride. And that's what we're calling this lesson today. For their pride. You'll see what it's about. The fact that men are proud, God has a response because of that pride, and they're not going to like it. But here it is. Let's read the passage. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Uh-oh, more land disputes. This idea of trading land for peace, you know, that's a dead-end proposition. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. Even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. Well, you see who ends up with the land, don't you? Verse 10, this shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Now, in this passage, we see something. Now, I made a couple of comments while I was reading it to kind of emphasize something of what you see, but God shows us two things in his words that are absolutely true beyond the shadow of a doubt. Number one, Jesus is going to rule. Jesus is going to rule. He says, and men shall worship him, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. He's going to rule. And number two, the Jews are his chosen people, so that the promise to Abraham is still true. He says here, the residue of my people shall spoil them. In other words, there are not going to be many Jews left by the time all this is done, but the residue will spoil the enemies. And Moab and Ammon have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Now, God made a promise to Abraham. He said, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, that's what he said. And you know something? If you look throughout history at how people have treated the Jews and seen the outcome of that treatment, that particular promise right there that God made to the Jews has turned out exactly the way that God said that it would every time. Most of the people in the world, in their pride, for their pride, refuse to believe these two things. That is, that Jesus is God, and he will rule, and that they will worship him. And secondly, that the Jews are his chosen people, and that the promises to them will be fulfilled as stated. They refuse to believe that. So let's check a little scripture real quickly and just see if what we said about this passage is true. That is, that Jesus will rule. You know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word established, let's see. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9 and look at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 6. All right, the Bible says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, not from up in heaven, but upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know what he just said right there? Jesus is going to win. Jesus is going to rule. He's going to come down here. He's going to be in the throne of David, and he is going to rule this world. Now, that's what God said, and I'm telling you what, when God says a thing is going to happen, whether you believe it or not, he's going to make it happen. Because God is not a liar, Revelation 19. Is Jesus going to rule here on the earth? I had a man listen to a broadcast years ago when we were still in the old building, in the rented building up in Cal Allen at Five Points. And he came to the office, he says, you don't really believe that Jesus Christ is literally, visibly, physically coming back to this earth to rule, do you? I said, absolutely, with all my heart, because that's what the Bible says. Ah, he said, I don't believe that. Well, then, you know, okay, then you don't believe what it says. You believe what you want it to say, but not what it says. And there is a major, major difference there. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Now this is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 11 and verse 15. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You know what he's going to do? He's going to rule. You say, how do you know that? Because that's what the Bible says. You say, well, how do you know the Bible's true? Different argument, but there are all kinds of evidence for it. Historically, it's been right on the money every time. Scientifically, right on the money every time. Prophetically, right on the money every time. There are 48 prophecies in there concerning the birth all the way through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. The probability of Jesus Christ fulfilling all those in his lifetime is less than a blind man pulling one red molecule out of a universe of white molecules. You know how unlikely it is he would get the first on his first draw a red molecule? Well, it's more unlikely that Jesus Christ, as one man, would fulfill all those prophecies in his lifetime. And you ask me how I believe it's true? Are you kidding me? The conjecture of scientists to try to come up with the age of the earth through their evolutionary dating mechanisms, they are not within hundreds of millions of years of each other. And they keep saying how old the universe is, how old the universe is. But then they have given us some information regarding dating by the gathering of cosmic dust based on the gravitational pull of the moon. Cosmic dust was supposed to be so deep that the lunar module was supposed to sink down into it, so they made the foot pads of the boots on the astronaut and on the lunar module big enough so that it wouldn't sink based on its weight. Got up there, and you know what they found? About 3/4 of an inch of cosmic dust on the moon. At the rate they said it was gathering on the moon, that would give you a universe of about 10,000 years old. Now tell me something. You expect me to go with them? They're not within hundreds of millions of years of each other in their dating mechanisms. I'm not about to do that. I can prove that they don't know what they're talking about, but you can't prove that there's an error in this Bible. Not beyond a reasonable doubt. No way. So I'm going with the book. I believe it's true. And when it says Jesus is going to rule, you know what? Jesus is going to rule. You say, well, I don't believe that. Okay, stick around. Stick around. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. Since the coming of Jesus Christ to this time, it's only been 2 days on God's calendar. So just wait around a few more seconds and you'll see. You'll see. And then you could say, oh, now I see. Yeah, I believe that. Well, if you didn't get saved in the meantime, you're going to wish that you had gotten saved and believed the book. If you did get saved, at least you'll get an education now from the writer and author of this book. And you may not be inclined to believe me. You may be inclined to preach believe the preaching that we give you out of the book. But you'll believe him. He'll make a believer out of everybody. Because Philippians chapter 2 tells us concerning the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he is presented to you as the exalted king of the universe by God Almighty himself, that he will have a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. You better hope that's not you. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He'll make a believer out of the worst agnostic in the world. Just give him time. Just give him time. Or you can take him up on his words now. Make it easy on yourself. Psalm chapter 2, concerning Jesus Christ, the prophecy concerning his sonship. Verse 6, Psalm 2, 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And he rules them. As a matter of fact, he says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling in verse 11. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. He's going to rule. Don't you worry about that. Don't you worry about that. You get tied up in all these things that seem to cause you to have doubt in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put that stuff aside. Put that stuff aside. You're wasting your time. Just take him up on what he said. You'd be a lot happier. All right, that's the first thing. Second thing is the Jews are chosen, and they're going to rule with him. Look at Ezekiel chapter 48. Ezekiel chapter 48. Good passage to remember. The Jews are going to inhabit a land, as we've said, over and over and over again. That takes them all the way from the Mediterranean Sea, eventually to the Euphrates River, but in this land grant, back to the Jordan River and down through Gaza. The Golan Heights will be theirs, and all that West Bank will be theirs, and Gaza will be theirs. You read Ezekiel chapter 48. I'm not going to read the passage to you. It would just bore you for me to go through and say Dan, da-da-da-da-da, and then Naphtali, and then Asher, and then Manasseh, and give you the portions from east to west. Read it for yourself. It goes all the way from the Mediterranean Sea to the Jordan River, and each tribe is ordered from the north to the south, and they're going to live there. And I don't care who's negotiating what kind of land swap in order to establish peace in the Middle East. When Jesus comes, he'll bring the peace. And in the meantime, giving up land is part of prophecy, but I'll guarantee you the Jews will get it all back. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. You want to get this one. Ezekiel chapter 37 shows you the resurrection of Israel. In other words, right now, there are a lot of Jews that are saved that are in the grave. But according to Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning with verse 1, Ezekiel is carried into a valley of dry bones. And then the Lord said to him in verse 3, can these bones live? And they do live. The Lord causes breath to enter into them. In verse 5, the sinews, the flesh, the skin, the breath, they all come on them. And when they stand up, in verse 10, they stand up an exceeding great army. And when the Lord asks Ezekiel what it is, the Lord tells him in verse 12, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. It's all kind of people in there that have been saved, that are Jews, that are dead. They're going to rise up, and they're going to live in that land. How long, you say? For thousands of generations. In other words, eternally. You say, are you sure that those Jews are coming back up? Ezekiel wrote a long time after David was dead, and look at verse 24 in the same chapter, Ezekiel 37, 24. David, my servant, shall be king over them. What do you know about that? Verse 25, David shall be their prince forever. You know what you know about that? There are going to be a lot of Jews in that land. That's what you know about that. And they're going to be there. And they're going to inhabit that possession. And the mistakes that people are making now are just mistakes that are prophetic that are going to lead up to the worst war this world has ever seen. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Second advent of Jesus Christ. Now what's going to happen? Verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, verse 4, and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. What happens? Verse 5, then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Keep reading. Verse 9, surely the owl shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls. Why? Because they will be destroyed during the tribulation. Their king shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and their kings may be brought. for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Amazing. You see that? The Lord said, the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. You know what that means? They're chosen. That promise to Abraham is still in effect. And they are going to rule, so much so that if a man that is a Gentile wants to come to Jesus, he's going to follow a Jew to Jerusalem to see him. The forces of the Gentile shall come unto thee. Isaiah 60 verse 5 says, look in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 21. Zechariah 8, 21. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now how about that? Now you know what? If you believe what you've just heard, you are in the minority in this earth. The majority of people do not agree with the Bible about Jews and Jesus at all. But I agree with them. I believe him. I know those things are so. So the Bible gives us this prophecy in Zephaniah, and he picks on Moab here, and he picks on Ammon here, and he says, you know what the trouble is with you, Moab, and you know what the trouble is with you, Ammon? You're proud. I've heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. He says, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom. Well, you know where that is, right? No, you don't, because it's been wiped off the map. The children of Ammon is Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Isn't that something? Now, you know what the heathen have done according to this text? What they've done is that in their pride, since they didn't buy the deal with Jesus, they didn't buy the deal with God's chosen people, they have elevated false gods. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth. They elevated false gods against the Lord. So the Lord's going to destroy their gods and punish them for not exalting him. And you know what? Then they're going to worship him. Look what he did to Egypt in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. When he went into Egypt with all those plagues and he got the Jews out of there, Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, look what the Bible says. The Bible says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Boy, you talk about knocking somebody's pride down. You kill his firstborn son, take away his God. He's devastated. The Lord was terrible to him. Look what he did to Sennacherib in Isaiah chapter 36. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, Isaiah 36. Look what he did to him. Sennacherib, he's proud. He sends his man Rabshakeh in there to put down God. You know, and then watch what God does to him. Verse 16, Isaiah 36, 16. Rabshakeh saying, hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present. Come out to me and eat ye every one by his vine, every one by his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his hand out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? You hear that big shot pride right there? putting God down on the same level as gods of statues and the make-believe gods of the nations? Woo, you talk about getting on God's bad side. Look at 37 verse 10. Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Saying that what God said about what he said was a deception? Whoo, you talk about getting on God's bad side. Look at verse 16. Hezekiah is praying in Isaiah 37:16, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God. Even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made the heaven and the earth. He says, I know the difference between you two. He says, they were no gods but the work of men's hands in verse 19. And then he says in verse 20, Save us from his hand that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. And you know what? God makes good on the prayer. In chapter 37, verse 36 of Isaiah, The angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. 185,000 dead soldiers. Say, Sennacherib. Sennacherib, whoo! Hey, now tell us once again about those gods. Your gods and our God. Excuse me? Which of those gods went into your army and decimated you down by 185,000 troops in one night? So that when the morning came, there weren't any wounded. They were all dead corpses. Sennacherib, Rabshakeh, hello. You see how proud these nations are today? They've all got their gods. We got our dollar bill and our eagle and our weapons. And the Islam, they've got their Allah. And all these make-believe gods. And all the statues of the countries that are so loyal to the Catholic Church. You know what? They're not like our God. Verse 37, So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, little statue god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with a sword. God didn't have to do anything. His own children killed him. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. I'm telling you, man. You are not going to, in your pride, erect some other god like evolution or education or money in the place of God Almighty and do anything but encounter terrible trouble for doing it. Look what what God did to his own people because of their Baal worship. He sent prophets after prophets, and then he sent Jehu to get them right, and then finally he took them into captivity. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read the whole passage, but if you'll go to 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 7, and read all the way to verse 20, you'll see what God did to his chosen people. If he's going to do this to his own people, what is he going to do to another country? In 2 Kings chapter 17, in verse 7, what happens? Okay? The Jews were fearing other gods. They were walking in the statutes of the heathen. They were doing things secretly that were not right. They had images in groves. They were doing as the heathen did. They served idols. But the Lord testified against Israel in verse 13 by all the prophets and the seers and told them, Turn from your evil ways. But they hardened their necks in verse 14 and rejected his statutes in verse 15 and left the commandments of the Lord in verse 16 and caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire in verse 17. And the Lord was angry with them in verse 18. And in verse 20, the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he cast them out of his sight. Tell you something. God will continue to beat on his own people until he beats Israel down to a remnant and they finally get straightened out with God. That's what Romans chapter 9, verses 27 to 29 say. Though Israel is as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. That's all. And if God hadn't left them remnant in verse 29, they'd have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the time God gets finished with the Jews and with the rest of the nations of this earth, everybody in this world that's left is going to worship God. You know why? Because he's going to rule. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. Zechariah 14, 16. It shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Where's he going to be? In Jerusalem. Who is he? He's the king. Who is he more specifically? He's Jesus Christ. You see, in their pride, they have reproached God's people. Chapter 2, verse 10 of Zephaniah. They got together and they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to destroy Israel. We're going to put their name out from under heaven. Psalm 83 talks about that. They've taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. And now you got a guy named Amabinajab who's saying the very thing. And you're saying, I don't get it. I don't understand the Bible. Yes, you do. The Bible says what he's saying is only speaking for the rest of the nations of the world who will come against them. And you know what happens? Eventually God turns the table on those nations that attack them. Zechariah 14:2 says they'll surround Jerusalem. And when they do, Jesus Christ is coming back to get them. And Isaiah 14:2 says that the very people who took them captives are now going to be their captives. The people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. They're going to be slaves of Israel. They shall take them captives whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. People say, I don't believe that. That's why Moab and Ammon reproached the people. That's why Moab and Ammon reproached God. You're not going to reproach either one of them. Get away with it. And that is what Zephaniah is prophesying here against Moab and Ammon. And you know what he says? They're going to end up just like Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 9. You cannot do these things and get away with them. These world powers today that are negotiating the things they're doing, getting rid of God so that they don't offend anybody from another religion, getting rid of Jesus Christ more specifically because he's offensive, and trying to get rid of the Jews, all you're doing is lighting a fuse on the worst powder keg this earth has ever seen, and you are writing and signing your own death warrant. That's what you're doing. And that's what Zephaniah says. And you say, how many people on the earth believe that? Not many. But there it is, just as clear as you can see. We cross-referenced it every way we needed to for you to be able to see. This is exactly what the Bible says, and you better believe it, and you better follow it, and you better go along with God. Because God's right, and we're not. And that's the end of the story.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Alleluia.